to Proverbs chapter 20, Psalm 119, and Proverbs chapter 20. And we're studying the subject, how to be led by the Spirit of God. And it's so important that we understand this. Obviously, as a believer, you want to do the will of God, walk in the will of God. You want to please Him in everything that you do. Well, if that is the case, we need to know how to follow Him. And the Bible gives us a lot of good instruction and a lot of good insight as to how God leads His children. So, we'll begin with Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, and verse 105 says, "The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now here the psalmist is expressing the fact that God's word illuminates his path. In other words, it shines a light on his path, and it's painting a picture of someone who wants to make right decisions. In other words, as you're going through the path of life, the course of life, you want to step in the right spot. You don't want to step in the wrong spot. There have been times in my life when I've stepped in the wrong spot, and it didn't turn out too well. Just from the natural standpoint, I used to run a lot when I was in college, and I would run long distances, not, you know, on a track team, but I would do it just to stay in shape. And I'd run 3, 4, 5 miles when I got off work, and I'd run with some other fellas. Well, that was all well and good until the streets department decided to do some work on the streets in the town I used to run in. You know, funny name, Perryopolis. And they were doing some work, and they were, had laid some asphalt, and they hadn't evened out the asphalt with the other surfaces. And I'm running my 5 miles, and I happened to run down that street they had just paved, and wouldn't you know, I stepped on the corner of the asphalt, and it was about an inch and a half higher than the rest of the street. And you know what I did? My ankle went, it, and that was it. Ripped my ankle up. And it hurt like the dickens, and I didn't run for quite a while. But all of us are aware of the fact that you can make a wrong step in life, and it can cost you. It can be painful. And so here the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In other words, God primarily leads us through His word. As we study God's Word and meditate on the Word, God speaks to us through the Scripture. The Bible is also called a mirror, or the perfect law of liberty. And it paints a picture of us looking in a mirror, and it's revealing who we are in Christ. And once we understand who we are in Christ, then we need to live out that reflection, or live out that revelation of who we are. So the primary way God leads His people is through His Word. If the Word says don't do something, you don't have to pray about it. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. You don't have to pray and fast and see if God's going to give you an exemption. He's not. You know, if the Bible tells us to do something, then do it. The Bible says love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. You don't have to pray about that. You say, "Well, Pastor Bill, I don't feel like loving them." Your feelings have nothing to do with it. Just do what the Bible says, and it'll work out for you. Amen? And, you know, really, when it comes to a lot of things, we have one great commandment in the New Testament, and that's love. And the only decision we have to make is, are we going to obey or not? You know? Well, I'll love them a little bit. Well, hey, I realize that there are times you have to love some people from a distance, but you still have to love them. Amen? So God's Word illuminates and gives us direction in life. Now, I say this to people who perhaps if you know, church was not your thing and you're new to the things of God, you know, you might ask, well, what part of the Bible do I study? We'll start with Matthew and hang a right. Study the New Testament. That's written to believers. Here's something I think you know, but you may not have thought of or expressed it like this. But the Old Testament was written to spiritually dead people. You realize that? All these people in the Old Testament, none of them were born again. None of them had the Spirit of God on the inside of them. And so you have a distinct advantage. And so we need to focus on letters that are written to spiritually alive people. That's the New Testament. You need to know the Old Testament. You see the New Testament revealed in types and shadows. But you don't get the full revelation until you get into the New Testament. And so concentrate on the New Testament. Don't get hung up on, you know, Ecclesiastes 18 or Leviticus chapter 18 and all of those things in the Old Covenant. They're good. You need to know them, but that wasn't written to you. And so we need to focus on the letters that are written to us. And so how do we know the will of God? Number one, by the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Whatever the Word says, do it. Amen? Now, notice Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." The spirit of man is the candle. That word candle is the same word translated lamp in Psalm 119, 105, the Hebrew word near. And it is the same word that is used all throughout the Old Testament to describe a lamp or a light or something that illuminates. And so here we see the second primary way that God leads His people. He leads us primarily through the Word. But He also leads us through our spirits. Notice that it says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is where God illuminates us and gives us insight. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and I want you to see this because it's so important. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin with the 8th verse. Now, this is so important because many times Christian people find themselves in situations where they don't know what to do. They need direction. They need insight. There's no particular Bible verse that specifically addresses the situation they may be in. So how can we be assured that we're making the right decision? That we're doing the will of God? Did you know that God is interested in your life? Every aspect of your life, everything that you're involved in, God is concerned about it. He knows so much more about you than you can imagine. Jesus at one point told some people, he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He didn't say that God knows how many hairs you have. He said they're numbered. So when number 4,322 falls out, he knows it. You may not even know it, but he does. Amen? He's concerned about us. And so, just as we painted a picture in the first lesson, as the Lord being our shepherd, and He's still leading us today. Now, notice Romans chapter 8. We'll start with verse 8. Follow along with me. Notice what it says. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Notice verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, here in Romans, we see four times that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And then in verse 14, he says, "They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, and they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, it would stand to reason that the Spirit of God leads us from the inside out rather than from the outside in. And this is where we've made a mistake. Christian people all too often have been led by what happens around them rather than by listening to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside. Remember, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is where God turns the light on so we can see what to do, what to say, where to go, and how to get there. I can't tell you how many times I've run into Christian people and they face an obstacle, a roadblock, and they say silly things like this. Well, you know, I guess the door's closed. Must not be the will of God. Well, that door has nothing to do with the will of God. The will of God is revealed by His Word, number one, and it's revealed by His Spirit, number two, and His Spirit lives on the inside of you. Amen. Circumstance does not dictate the will of God. Amen. Many people think, well, everything's cool. All my bills are paid. I've got a little money extra. I don't have any turmoil in my life. I must be in the will of God. Are you kidding me? You could be 15 miles off course and not know it. Just because you have difficulty doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Amen. I mean, when you read the New Testament, read about the life of Paul the Apostle, this guy had nothing but trouble. Every place he went, he either had revival or a riot. Sometimes he had both. You can't tell me he was out of the will of God. He was doing the will of God. The reason he had trouble was because he was in the will of God. The devil had painted a bullseye on his back, so to speak, and that's why he faced the obstacles that he did. You find the same thing is true all throughout the Old Testament. You see types and shadows. God told Israel, I've given you the land, go take it. They didn't want to do it. Why? Because there were giants over there. The cities were walled. We're like grasshoppers in the sun. Them folk will kill us. See, they saw an obstacle, and it robbed them of the blessing of God because they let the obstacle dictate their response. Rather than listening to the Word of God and letting the Word of God dictate their response in spite of the obstacle. Are you with me? And so don't allow yourself to get pigeonholed and deceived just by thinking, well, you know, the will of God is dictated by what happens to me in life. No, it has nothing to do with it. If you learn how to follow the Spirit of God, you will have obstacles, but He will make sure you overcome every one of them. Now, I'm going to read these same passages from a different translation of the New Testament. And I have a translation called the Williams New Testament. Very, very fine translation of the New Testament. But notice, I'm reading from the Williams translation. We'll start with verse 8. Follow along with me. For the people who live on the plane of the lower nature. Now, the King James Version, it says, those who walk in the flesh. Now, all of us are in the flesh. Are you with me? In other words, flesh is what our body is made of. That's not what he's talking about. Being in the flesh. What he's talking about is allowing the flesh to dictate what we do. He's talking about people who allow the flesh to dictate the way they live. Watch this. Here, the Williams translation calls it the lower nature. For the people who live on the plane of the lower nature cannot please God. Now, interesting. You find that phrase in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Here, the writer of Romans says, they that walk in the flesh cannot please God. So it's obvious if you're walking after the flesh, you're not in faith. Faith is acting on God's Word. So if you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Word. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not following the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Because you can't please God without faith or outside of faith. And when you're walking in the flesh, you're outside of faith. Notice this. But you're not living on the plane of the lower nature, but on the spiritual plane. If the Spirit of God, here's how the William translation says this, has his home within you. Unless a man has the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to it. But if Christ lives in you, although your bodies must die because of sin, your spirits are now enjoying life because of right standing with God. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead has his home within you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies life through his Spirit that has his home within you. Amen. Then verse 14, for all who were guided by God's Spirit are God's sons. Listen, here's the point I want to drive home. The Holy Spirit is not flying around the universe on the backside of Saturn someplace. And then, you know, he comes to visit every once in a while when the worship is really good and you get that feeling. You know what I mean? Maybe you get some goosebumps and you'll say, boy, that worship was good today, or that teaching was good today. No, he actually takes up residence on the inside of you. His address is the same as yours. He has literally moved into your house. This may be a crude illustration, but his underwear is in your drawers. He has unpacked and made a decision that he's going to live in you. Not visit you, but that's where he lives. Have you ever had a family member come and move in with you? We've all experienced that to some point, to some degree. I remember once, you know, my son, grown man, graduated from college, had moved away to Michigan. And the company he went for went bankrupt and things were really tough and he was struggling. I said, DJ, you always have a home in Erie, Pennsylvania. Well, guess what he did? He loaded up that U-Haul, put his car on the back of a car carrier, moved back to the house. Now, he's my son. He certainly has a right to move in with me. But I knew he was there because his stuff was everywhere. My garage was full of his stuff. I still got stuff of his in my garage. Just yesterday, I went in there, started boxing up some stuff, and here I'm picking up baseball cards. Boxes and boxes of baseball cards. Well, I don't want to disrupt the order that he had them in, but he had those when he was a kid. I'm like, man, come get your stuff. Get it out of here. I don't need it. Don't want it. But your kids have a tendency to leave. They like to leave their stuff at home. It's like, you know, a guy on first base. Every once in a while, he goes back and touches the base just to, the way when I moved out, I moved out. I mean, I took my stuff. Boy, I was gone. And I think when I went back to visit my mother, she said, you know, you got a telescope in the closet. Well, I didn't care about that telescope. But all the important stuff that I needed, I took. But here's the thing. I want you to picture the Holy Spirit just like that. He has come. He moved into your house, your spirit. And he's not visiting. He intends to make you his permanent residence. He's not going anywhere. See, sometimes when family moves in, you can't wait till they move out. Get your stuff out of my house. I mean, you got people live in your house. It's inconvenient. I mean, you can't just walk around the house in your drawers if you want to. No, you got to put some clothes on. You know, sometimes getting ready in the morning, it's a little inconvenient. You got two or three people using the bathroom. I mean, it changes everything. I'll tell you a story. When my son was born, my mother-in-law, Sis Carr, was there when he was born. And so, you know, later on that day, we lived in Newcastle at the time, she went on back to Erie. Well, 3 days later, she came back. And she pulled up outside. I was kind of surprised. No phone call, no nothing. And so I walk out there, you know, Mom Carr, how you doing? She said, I'm doing fine, son. She said, do me a favor, grab my bag out of the car. Uh-oh. Oh, no. That is the one thing a son-in-law does not want to hear from his mother-in-law. Would you grab my bag? Oh, no. That means she come to stay for a while. And so I thought, no, you got to be kidding me. That's what I'm thinking. I didn't say it. And so I went to the car, opened the, and wouldn't you know, there was the biggest suitcase. Oh, she thinks she's staying a while. And so I picked up the suitcase. I'm lugging this big old thing. I mean, it was huge. And I thought, I'm going to have a little fun. And so I pulled it into the apartment. And I had a one-room efficiency apartment. That was it, one big room. That was the living room. That was the bedroom. That was every room. Now, off around the corner, I had the kitchen, and I had the bathroom with the shower. But the living space was one room. And I knew she wasn't going to stay. And so we sat there for hours, fellowshipping, looking at the baby, doing all these great things. Then she finally asked me, she said, son? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, where's your bedroom? I said, you sitting on it. I had one big couch, and that was our bed. It folded down and turned into a bed. Oh, no, I can't stay. I'm like, I did not want my mother-in-law moving in with me. Even if it was temporary, I didn't want it. You know? And all the guys, don't say amen, just smile. And so she went back to Erie later that night. But I was so happy that my mother-in-law didn't move in with me. You know, nobody wants that. But here's the thing I want you to see. The language used in this epistle lets us know that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to visit you once a week. He has moved into your spirit. He has unpacked his stuff, and he's not going anywhere. He lives in you. He lives in you. Now, how does God lead us from the inside out? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and let me show you something here. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And where does He live? In you. Say this, the Spirit of God lives in me. That's His home. It's permanent. He's not going anywhere. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, God. Notice verse 16. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself. Another translation, the Williams translation, says the Spirit Himself. Now, the word itself is not the best translation. The Greek word is autos. It's a pronoun that always refers to a personality. Now, I'll prove this to you. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Go down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice it goes from the Spirit itself to he. Well, the Spirit is not an it. He is a person. And so the proper translation of that word autos should be himself. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Something happens when you become a believer, when you accept Jesus, make Him Lord of your life. The Holy Spirit moves in permanently into your spirit. And He bears witness with your spirit that something has changed. You are a child of God. Amen. That is the second primary way the Holy Spirit leads us, by that inward witness. And we've all experienced it at one time or another. Now, the best way to illustrate that is, this is just by asking a question, because we've all been there. And the question is this. Have you ever said or done something and knew that you shouldn't have done it or said it? All of us have been there. Well, how did you know? Did the sky part and a beam of sunlight hit you in the forehead? No, you knew on the inside. Many times we've made decisions. We're about to do something and you know on the inside, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't take that. Don't do this. Do I have a witness? How did we have, what happened? How did we know? That was the Spirit of God in our spirit bearing witness that we either should or should not make such a decision. It's almost like that phrase in the 23rd Psalm where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod is for correction. The staff is for leading. So even when we make those dumb decisions that put us in the valley of the shadow of death, God will do His best to correct you and get you out of there. If you'll listen. If you don't listen, it's not His fault, whatever happens to you. So let's not blame God. Are you with me? Many times people don't listen. And bad things happen and we want to blame God. Oh, well, you know, the Lord took him. No, He didn't. No, He made a bad decision. He didn't listen. That's another lesson. I can prove that to you, but we're not going to get into it today. I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit makes His home in you. He bears witness with your spirit. He speaks to us all the time. The problem is, sometimes we don't listen. But we've all been there. Done things, said things, and we knew we shouldn't have done it. And we knew we shouldn't have done it before we did it. Are you with me? I remember years ago, I'm getting a little ahead of myself with this, but I had a woman prophesy to me that I was going to do certain things in a certain ministry in a certain church. And then the leader of that ministry, the pastor, wanted to meet with me, and so I got with him, and I'm sitting with him in his car, and he started saying some things to me that sounded good from the outside, all outward appearance, but on the inside of me, I knew something was wrong. And he said to me, I'm sitting right in the passenger side of his Buick, he said, "You know, son," he said, "many are called," he said, "but you're chosen." I thought, uh-oh. Now, he's talking the Word of God, right? The Bible does say, many are called, but few are chosen. But he's taking that scripture out of context. And he said, "Man, you know." And he was buttering me up like the, you know. Well, what happens when somebody puts butter on bread? Next thing you know, it's going in the toaster. In other words, he wanted me to do some things that were not the will of God for me. And what he started with was a little bit of, you know, excessive adoration, whatever you want to call it. But I knew better than that. Something on the inside of me let me know something's wrong. Something's amiss. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you knew something was wrong, but you couldn't put your finger on it? You with me? You know, they're saying all the right things, but on the inside of you, your spirit's doing flips. Like, this ain't right. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that things aren't right. If you learn to follow that inward witness, it'll save you a whole lot of heartache and grief in your life. Amen? There have been times we've made wrong decisions, made alliances with the wrong people, and we knew all along on the inside this is not the thing we should be doing. Well, when you begin to mature in Christ, you begin to listen to the Spirit of God on the inside of you. They that are led by the Spirit of God. Where does He live? In you. They are the sons of God. Mature believers listen to that inward witness. Now, does that mean you'll never make a mistake? No. But it means that you will be able to recover, number one, and you won't make that mistake again, number two. You with me? You know, we often in our men's group talk about King David. King David is the gold standard as far as every other king in the Old Testament. And you'll find that many times when you read in 1st or 2nd Chronicles, 1st or 2nd Kings, about the lives of many of these men, it'll say things like Ahab or Asa served God, reigned for so many years, and he did not follow the Lord as his father David did. So David was the gold standard. Yet David had flaws. David made mistakes. But here's the thing you have to understand. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't born again. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him like you and I do. But one thing about David was when he was corrected, he never made the same mistake twice. He never made the same mistake twice. He made some doozies. You know what that word doozy means? Big ones. He made some doozies, but he never made them twice. And there have been men who've used David as an excuse for their living in the flesh. And they've said things like, well, I'm like David. He committed adultery. Yeah, he did once, but he never did it again. And you're a serial adulterer. Amen? So don't use David as an excuse. You cannot use him as an excuse because he never repeated the same mistake twice. So we can learn from him. Amen? Now here's what I want you to see. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Say, He lives in me. He bears witness with my spirit. We've got to become more spirit conscious than we are conscious of our bodies or our minds. Spirit conscious. I was talking to Minister Charles in the office, and I mentioned it to my stepson last night. There's a guy who plays for the Pittsburgh Steelers, James Harrison. And he's 39 years old, and if you've ever seen his workout routine, it is painful to watch. This guy is pumping some serious iron at 39 years old. His workout is incredible. And it hurts just to watch him do it. But he has really excelled and developed his body. There are other people who are brilliant and have studied for years to develop their minds. But yet Christian people have done very little to develop their spirits. And that's the one part of you that God uses to illuminate your life. I said this last week. We feed our bodies three hot meals a day, feed our spirit one cold snack a week, and we wonder why things don't work out very well. Amen? The Spirit of God lives in us, and He bears witness with our spirit. That is the second primary way that God leads His children. And most of the time in life, when you're facing a decision, and you do your best to find scripture that covers your case, that addresses that issue, but there are many times you won't find scripture that deals with a specific issue. Then you have to depend on the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Amen? Spend time praying about it. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, give me wisdom in this area. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives it liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to fuss you out for asking. But ask in faith and just say, Father, I thank you for the wisdom of God. We're going to make the right decision. We're going to do the right thing. And there are times in your spirit where you get that uncomfortable feeling on the inside of you. Feeling's not the proper term, but you know what I mean. Well, many times that's the Spirit of God in your spirit trying to restrain you and keep you back from doing whatever it is. Amen? I've learned over the years, and I guess it was a president's wife years ago who came up with this saying in an anti-drug campaign, just say no. There have been many times people have asked me to do things. I knew it wasn't the will of God. I knew it wasn't the will of God for me to get involved. And so rather than, say, well, let me think, I just tell them, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, Reverend so-and-so is going to be there. That's fine. I hope he enjoys himself. I'm not going to do it. You know? Well, all the clergy are going to be there. That's nice. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. There have been times I've done things and I knew I shouldn't have been there. I know on the inside I shouldn't have been there. And then when it all turned out wacky, I'm like, I told my wife, never again. I'm not going to do this again. And what we were doing was not sinful, not bad. Are you with me? There's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not do such and such. But there are times you can get involved in things that'll take you away from your God-given purpose. It's not what you're supposed to be doing. Many times we get in trouble, not because we're doing a bad thing, but because we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing. And it can be a good thing. But if that's not what God called you to do or purpose for you to do, you're spinning your wheels. You'll never be fulfilled or satisfied. You'll be frustrated because you're out of the will of God. You know? Very simple thing. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll close with this. John chapter 16. Hallelujah. Good. We're under 40 minutes. You know, I normally have a timer up here. I moved it over there. But all the guest speakers that I had come in, I tell them, there's a timer on the podium. It doesn't apply to you, though. But every one of them was conscious of that clock that was on the podium. So I don't think we had anybody go an hour and a half, you know. But I try to keep it short. John chapter 16. And here Jesus is speaking. We'll look at verse 13. John 16, 13. Now, let me ask the question again. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Yeah. Come on, say it like you mean it. Where does the Holy Spirit live?
Inside me.
That's right, inside me. And He's come, say this, He's come to stay.
He's come to stay.
He didn't come to visit for the weekend. He made His home in you. Notice John 16, 13. Jesus said this, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, we've established that the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. He makes His home in you. He's come to stay. He didn't visit for the weekend. He's there permanently. Now, Jesus is telling us that when He, the person of the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, that word guide is the Greek word hodageo, and it paints a picture of an experienced guide who will take you by the hand and lead you through territory that you've never been in before. A good guide is a great asset because they'll give you information that you won't get anyplace else. And then Jesus said this, He shall not speak of Himself. Did you know the Holy Spirit has a voice? Did you know the Holy Spirit speaks? And He will show you things to come. He will hear whatever He hears the Father say, He will share it to you. The Holy Spirit has a voice. Not only does He lead us through that inward witness, but many times He speaks to us on the inside. He'll speak to you in your spirit. Now, it may not be a booming voice. I had a friend named Cleophas, and he always used to share his salvation testimony. Bill, I was in my room. And I heard a voice say, Cleophas, you need to give your life to God. Heard this booming voice in his room, and he did. Well, normally God doesn't speak to us like that, a booming voice from heaven. Normally we don't have a Damascus Road experience where a bright light hits us upside the head and we go blind and you hear a voice from heaven knocks you off your horse. That'd be wonderful if God did that with everybody, but most of the time, when we hear the voice of God, it's in our spirit, and it's a still, small voice. That still, small voice And he'll speak to you and he'll say, don't do that. Or he'll say, don't go there. Or he'll say, as he did in my case many years ago, don't go through that light. The light was green. Well, at that time, that voice wasn't still and small. To me, it was audible. I could hear it. Don't go through the light. And there was nobody in the car but me. And I knew that. Now, if you'd been sitting beside me in the car, I don't know if you'd have heard it or not. Probably not. But God speaks to us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, I'll share a story with you. Years ago, when I was going to Bible college, I worked third shift in a convenience store. And a lot of us Rhema guys were working for the same company, Quick Trip. And they had 77 stores in the Tulsa area. And it was a very modern convenience store and state-of-the-art, clean, great people to work for. And so I got off third shift from my store on the north side of town. And I was going back home. We had an apartment close to downtown on Yorktown Avenue. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. And this is what he said, stop and see Harry. I thought, okay. Harry Jones was another Rhema guy studying for the ministry who was working at a Quick Trip about five blocks from my apartment. Only Harry worked first shift. I worked third shift. So I got off at 7. I'm heading home. Harry was starting at 7. I heard the Spirit of God on the inside say, stop and see Harry. And so I followed through on that. I drove to Harry's store, went into the store. I had no agenda. I had nothing to ask him. All I did was obey the Spirit of God. And so I walked in the store. Harry saw me. He said, Bill, how you doing? I said, Harry, doing great. How are you? How's the family? So we started talking about stuff we had in common. While we're standing there, a fella comes in the front door, walks back to the magazine rack, starts picking up magazines, and Harry and I are just sharing and talking. I don't know why the Spirit of God told me to stop and see Harry. Well, as Harry and I were talking, we noticed that this fella was paying attention to what we said. So we started sharing the gospel to each other for him. And as we started talking about the things of God, this fella kept getting closer and closer and closer to the register, to the counter where we were. And so finally got to the point where all three of us were in close proximity. And this fella's looking at us. We're talking about the things of God. All of a sudden, he busts out crying. And so we stopped. We said, hey, what's up with you, brother? He said, I don't know. I was driving down the highway and I heard a voice say, stop and go in the store. It scared me. And so I passed the exit. When I got to the next exit, I heard that voice again. It said, turn around and go back in the store. He said, so I'm here. I don't know why. And so I looked at Harry. Harry looked at me. I said, Harry, fix him up. I'll watch the register. And Harry took him in the back room, got the guy born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Come to find out, the man was homeless, living in his car. And as he was driving down Interstate 244, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, stop and go in the store. He didn't listen. Holy Spirit didn't quit. At the next exit, he said, turn around and go back to the store. And he did. But the Holy Spirit had all of us in one place at one moment so that we could minister to one man. It was supernatural. In some respects, it was spectacular. But none of it would have happened if one of us had not listened to the Spirit of God on the inside. And he speaks to us every day, several times a day. I mean, after all, he has moved in. You ain't going to get rid of him. He's in there. I often say this. People often ask me when it comes to different things, is that included? And I say it's like Prego. It's in there. You ever see the Prego commercial? Does it have this? Does it have that? Oh, it's in there. Well, the Holy Spirit's in you. And he's in you for a reason. To lead you and guide you in the things of God, number one. And to be a strength for you in times when you need it. There's a resource on the inside of you that you have barely begun to tap just scratch the surface of. Man, I'm telling you, you learn to tap into the Spirit of God who lives in your spirit. It's life-changing. That's what makes a difference. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you learn anything today? Let's all stand together, please.